Here in a second. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, which might be her employees, it might be relatives, we don't know. It really is just the people who belong to or associated with Chloe. She's probably a wealthy person who maybe has a location where Paul is writing the letter, maybe Ephesus, as well as folks who travel to Corinth. And so she has folks going in both directions. And so Paul says, it's reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. That's the second time he's called them my brothers in two verses. What I mean is that each of you is saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which would be a different rendering of Peter's name from a different language. It means the same thing, though. Or I follow Christ. I would say those guys win, right? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? To answer his question, yeah, bless you. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then in the ESV, it has parentheses around verse 16, which is like Paul's like remembering something. It's kind of an aside. Well, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. That's just funny. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So, I think Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you all need to make authentic family your responsibility. And I think it would apply to us. We all need to make authentic family our responsibility. And that's what Christian unity should look like. It should look like authentic family, not just a surface thing. So I'm going to repeat a long, awkward sentence that I used last week again. We are all called to deep, relational, never assumed, gifted, mission-oriented unity. That's a lot. But that's the way Paul's going to tease out what unity looks like in the letter to the Corinthians. And I think he's going to say that Christian unity has at least three factors. There are at least three factors in Christian unity. I mentioned when I started that Christians can rally around supporting places like Next Step Women's Center or Harvest House or other nonprofits that have a clear goal. And that probably is pulling on the idea of mission-oriented. But some of the other parts being a deep unity, a relational unity that's not assumed, and using our gifts so that we are interdependent, which Paul's going to tease out in a later section of the letter, those we maybe have a harder time getting to. Three factors in Christian unity, though. First up, and this should be quite obvious, is the gospel is our guiding story. If we are following Jesus, it means we have believed the gospel, and it is our guiding story. There's a quote on the screen from a guy who was my supervisor when I was working on my PhD, Mark Taylor, a professor up at Southwestern Seminary. He said, talking about the Corinthians, their disunity is the very antithesis of their fellowship with the Son and status as God's holy people. Because if the gospel has put us into fellowship with Jesus, then we should be united. If the gospel has made us holy, then we're called to be united. We have the resources in the gospel to be united, and we have the calling in the gospel to be united. So why aren't we? The gospel is our guiding story, which gives us what we need to be united, and instructs us that we are one family. Paul says, is Christ divided? What would be the answer to that? No, of course not. But there are these two tensions that I think he implies here. And even if you don't agree with my reading of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I think you can see these tensions in your life and your experience. But first, another element that I think Paul brings out when he says that all of you agree. In the original language, it's say the same thing as, which is an idiom for agreeing, and that there be no divisions among you. But then he says that you be united in the same mind. And the ESV says, and in the same judgment. Some other translations will say something along the lines of mind and opinion, which is maybe getting a little bit closer to what I think Paul's saying. First off, Paul is saying that we each have a responsibility for personal learning and application. If we are all in Christ, a united family, because we all have fellowship with Jesus, we're all called to be holy, we are sanctified in Christ together, then each of us has a personal learning and application responsibility. Paul says it's the same mind. But it's an adapting Christian mindset. Because each of us has not fully applied the truth in all aspects. Has anyone yet fully applied the truth in all aspects of your thinking and living? So, do you think that you're supposed to? Yeah, so Paul is saying, with the same mind, but that's on each of us to do that. It's on each of us to hear and respond to the truth as best we can and to be making progress in that direction at all times. You're responsible not just for your own growth, though, but to be part of the process of growing others. And you know this. You're meant to learn what Jesus taught and put it into practice and then help pass it on to others to learn what Jesus taught and to put it into practice. You're responsible to participate in reproducing and maturing disciples of Jesus. Or in the words of Paul, and we're getting there in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this phrase is so potent to me. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Be, all of you, be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul says, I'm in the process of becoming like Christ, and so as you imitate me, you'll become like Christ. I think each of us needs to aspire to and eventually just get comfortable saying, follow me because I'm following Jesus. If you imitate me, you're going to be imitating Jesus because I've patterned my life after him, and so I want you also to pattern your life after him, and it's safe. Think about how it might sound overconfident for Paul to say that, but I think this is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said to the original 12, go make disciples of all nations. Does this sound familiar? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. So he's saying, guys, first round, I've taught you how to do this. I want you to teach the next round of disciples how to do this. And so they will be imitating you as you learned how to imitate me. And I think Paul is telling the Corinthians the same thing. We each have a responsibility. Be united in the same mind. Paul is saying each of us needs to be in the process of discipleship, becoming more like Jesus. But we're each responsible. It's not on someone else to push you to make progress all the time. You need to own it. You need help. We all need help. I mean, come on, we all need help. But you at least need to own that you need to be underneath, at least striving that direction. So that's the second thing. First off, right, the gospel is our guiding story, as essential for us to be unified. Because in Christ, or maybe I should say outside of Christ, we ain't going to get along. Some of us will, but not all of us. In Christ, we have the resources and the calling to be unified. And that helps if each of us is striving to become more like Jesus and embodying his teaching and learning what he said. So each of us is committed to making progress. Does that make sense? I think that's what Paul's saying is being united in the same mind. It's an adapting Christian mindset. It is growing to be more like Jesus. But the third aspect is the other side of tension. If each of us is responsible, we each need to give relational permission to be as you are. United in the same mind, and the ESV says in the same judgment, I think it makes more sense to say the same opinion. And he's not talking about mind washing where we don't think for ourselves. I think it's more along the lines of giving permission to one another to be where you are. Paul uses the same word that's translated judgment in the ESV and an opinion in some other translations. He uses it twice in chapter 7 when he's talking about marriage and singleness. And he says he gives his opinion that those who remain single rather than remarrying probably have it better off. And we would read Paul and a lot of us would say, I do not share that opinion, Paul. I like being married. Do you agree with that? Some of you do, not all of you. Paul gives his opinion in 1 Corinthians 7. If you are married, you need to agree with Paul. Let me go ahead and tell you. It's for the best. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul's talking about gathering up this huge offering from the Corinthians, he's talking about the timing of how to get the details done, and he gives his opinion about having it ready soon. But he doesn't say you have to do it that way. It's not a command from Jesus. It's just, it seems like it would be a good idea. Okay? One other place where this word that's translated judgment in ESV and opinion and some other translations is in the book of Philemon. The short book where Philemon is receiving a letter about one of his slaves named Onesimus. Do you remember this story? Onesimus has traveled. We don't know if he ran away as a slave or if he was sent on business, but sometime when he's away from his master, he meets Paul, becomes a Christian, and Paul sends a letter back saying, I'd like this guy to help me some more. He's a brother in Christ now. But he says, I don't want to expect him to stay, Philemon, the master of Onesimus. He writes Philemon, the master, and says, I don't want to keep him here without your permission. And it's the word that's translated judgment right here. Does that make sense? So I'm reading this, and I think Paul, in when he's talking about Christian unity, he's saying the gospel is our guiding story. We are under the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you called on to be saved, like the gospel says. And on the one hand, be united in the same minds, but on the other hand, have this same opinion where you can allow one another to be somewhere in the process of becoming more like Jesus and don't expect them to be exactly like you are and to agree with you at all times. So somehow we're expected to remain unified and allowed to be a little bit different than one another. There's some tension. Here's a line from another commentator. It's kind of long, but it might be on the screen. I don't know. A fellow named Anthony Thistleton says, the unity and the harmony of the community, talking about the church in Corinth, the unity and harmony depends on a voluntary willingness to respect the otherness of the others as having its place within the community. Meaning, it's okay for you to be different and still be part of the community. In this sense, he calls it the word agreement. I've been saying permission or opinion. He says, in this sense, agreement entails not uniformity, but a voluntary constraint of my own rights for the good of the whole. And it's a theme that Paul's going to unpack in chapters 8 and 9 of this same letter. Do you hear it? It's a voluntary willingness to say, I might not totally get you and why you are the way you are, and yet, if you're in Christ, I'm going to make room for you. Assuming that you are also pursuing Christ-likeness. We are aiming with the same mind, and so we each have to hold on to this idea of that you have permission to be where you are, you have permission to be where you are. I have no idea why you're like that, but you have permission to be as you are, and we're all moving toward Jesus, and we're all under Jesus, and that's our guiding story. And so in Christ, we have the resources to negotiate this tension. So what, and this would be kind of moving toward practical, what and how we communicate is often the source of our conflict. Yes? Does this make sense to you? Communication is where things break down all the time. Either it doesn't happen or it happens poorly. But conflict can be healthy. Some of you, cringe at that. Conflict can be healthy because we don't naturally all agree on everything. It's just that we have to address conflict rather than smooth over, whitewash over it, and pretend like it doesn't exist. We sometimes can have differences of opinion that we don't settle. We just can live in the tension that you are where you are, I am where I am, and we're both, or all of us, are moving toward the unity of the faith. We're moving toward Christ. And then here's where it gets personal for me. This idea of holding the tension and not expecting everyone to hold to my opinion, particularly when I'm a person on staff and I get to stand up and, in a way, give my opinion every week, this is a constant death for me. So that my desire to draw lines about what it means to be a part of Christ, what it means to be a part of the church, my inner desire to draw lines that are comfortable for me have to die. That desire to get to define who Jesus accepts, that desire in me has to die. So that I line up with Christ. So that His love has a fighting chance in my attitude. Because my attitude, I want to build things around things that are comfortable for me. But that has to die. And it has to die in us. So we need to have personal learning and application of the gospel. We need to give one another permission to be as you are, which means that my selfishness needs to die. And we all have to be moving in the resources and into the call of the gospel. Makes sense so far, right? Great. I'm glad I'm so clear. So that what that means is that each of us needs to be prepared to deal with our own attitudes. Your attitude is the problem. You ever had a parent tell you that? Well, here's the Apostle Paul telling all of us, when unity is at stake, most of the time, my own attitude is the problem. Most of the time, your own attitude is the problem. Rivalries among the saints, Paul says, I hear that they're rivalries. Chloe's folks sent me, or they brought me the message that there are rivalries, not just one, but rivalries among you. And they are problems that they exist, and the longer they exist, the more the problems compound. They're problems that lead to more problems. So it could be like in Corinth, there are rivalries within the congregation. Or it could be that there are multiple churches in the area that are rivaling. How do you say that? That are competing with one another. I'll just drop one word, pick up another one. Are we in competition with other churches?
No.
Not at all. We're in competition with the ways of the world and the schemes of the devil. But where there are rivalries in the city, in the association, in the region, it's a problem that leads to more problems. But we need to, you need to feel responsible to pursue authentic family, because that's what Christian unity should be. Because in Christ, how many families are there?
One.
There's one family in Christ. But if I could be honest again, besides my selfishness that I mentioned a minute ago that has to die regularly, prominent people are often more responsible for keeping rifts alive. It's often not the congregation. It's often the well-known leader who keeps divisions alive, because it becomes about my ego, or it becomes about my opinion being respected, or it becomes about me getting the recognition I think I deserve, or whatever it is. It's often, and I don't know if you've ever looked through church history, but this holds true for church history. It's often prominent leaders who keep divisions alive. It's not only them, but man, they bear an overwhelming burden of it. And it's the same in our day. But it's cool right here when Paul says, what I've heard that's going on at your church in Corinth there, that some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Paul doesn't say that he and Apollos and Cephas are actually driving that. As this letter goes on, Paul is going to say, Apollos and I are on the same team. Why are you not? Apollos and I are not asking for you to be on Team Paul or Team Apollos or Team Jesus. In fact, we're all on Team Jesus. So why are you using that to cause these divisions? Paul's saying the famous leaders back then weren't to blame for these divisions. It was ordinary people. In fact, we don't really know a whole lot of what was causing these things. You can do some of the background research if you want, what commentators and experts think these different factions meant, and most of it's speculation. So let's talk about how we get off and causing divisions, okay? First off, we get off mission, or when we get off Jesus' mission, we easily start pushing for our own preferences. That's one of the reasons that churches function together best when we have a clear cause to support. Like the pregnancy center or like Harvest House. When we have a clear cause to support and what we're trying to accomplish is clear, then we tend to unify better. But when we're just existing, like on a field trip with no clear purpose other than entertainment, then we easily start pushing for our own preferences. The way you do things, the way you express yourself, your kind of music, your style of gathering, how entertaining the people are on stage, the denomination. We look for preferences when we get off mission. Because what else guides us? If I'm not being guided by Jesus and his cause on this earth, then I fill it in with my selfish desires anyway. So one of the most important things for us just as Aylesbury congregation to be unified is that we're on mission. Otherwise, it's going to become about our preferences. And we're going to grumble about, well, things aren't going my way. And I donated money to this, so I expect some return out of this or whatever. Or I'm here all the time and I'm volunteering, so why can't we do things my way sometimes? You know, we're going to make it about ourselves if we're not making it about Jesus. It's just kind of a natural step down, I guess. Another thing, Paul talks, when he's talking about baptism, I think he's really concerned about people having profound experiences and how those can become a source of disunity. Can you imagine if you were baptized by an apostle? I was baptized by a Southern Baptist pastor, and I don't feel special because of that. I don't think it did anything supernatural for me. It was just the ordinary following Jesus on a Sunday night. He had to take off the suit to put on the white baptismal robe. He said the same thing over me that he said over everybody else. And, you know, I'm pretty sure, just like always, only half the people were paying attention anyway, but it happened. But I can't look back on that and think, well, I'm a special person because I was baptized by this important person. But Paul, I think, is saying, some of you who are drawing these divisions might be thinking, because you were baptized by me, that makes you more special. And so he goes through his memory. He's like, I only remember baptizing a few people. It's almost like he was intentionally not allowing them to cause this division. He's like, I didn't really want to have the Paul baptized and the not Paul baptized be a thing. So I tried not to baptize people. I tried to tell you about Jesus, and you guys could work out how the baptism works. Sometimes we have profound experiences, and we look around at others, and we start to get a little judgy. I can't believe these other people have not experienced the Lord's presence like I have. I can't believe these other people haven't been set free from the things I've been set free from. I can't believe they're still walking in that immaturity. We probably don't need them here. We probably need to start a new life group or a new church or whatever. We do that too often. And I think Paul would say here, even if you have a profound experience, you don't need to look down on those who have not had that yet. Give them permission to be where they are with the assumption that they're moving toward Christ. And then another way that we let down the call of Christian unity is if we give up that tension between pursuing Jesus and letting other people be where they are. Some people tilt toward the side of having right doctrine, and they make that more important than the relationships. You've seen? Well, come on, I was trained in that. That's the way I was trained. Right doctrine is more important than relationships. Nobody ever said that, but that's the way I was trained. And so getting it right, having the right doctrinal statement, and being precise in all of our theology was more important than maintaining relationships with people who weren't as precise and weren't as clear thinkers. That's the way I was trained. On the other hand, there are the people who make relationships more important than doctrine. And the way that they build commonality oftentimes is by either watering down doctrine or just ignoring it altogether. But that's also not good, because the gospel is kind of a collection of truths that we need to, not kind of, the gospel is truth that we must believe, right? And then there are some churches and Christians who just make doctrine and relationships both not that important. They're like, neither. We'll just do our thing. But again, get back to the big idea. You and I need to make authentic family our responsibility. And for that to happen, we need to be prepared to deal with our own attitudes about stuff. So, I don't think dealing with my attitude is something that comes naturally for me. A lot of times it takes the ministry of someone else in my life to say, John Mark, what's your problem? And I don't respond well to that. So actually, I need tools. I need tools to help foster, to do my part of fostering unity. We have these slides that we showed earlier this year in sermon series. I want to show you again a few of them, okay? One is, what scripture is shaping me today? What scripture is shaping me today helps me think through, if I'm going to be shaped by scripture, I need to understand the big vision of scripture. And then if I get it, I start to understand what scripture says. And then I wrestle with the question, do I really want it? And if I really want it, then I have to think about what's my next step. And that scripture is shaping me. But here's the thing. You could be wrestling with scripture and get the same vision. You get the gospel just as clearly as I do, and you want that vision of scripture as well, but your next step might not be the same as my next step. And so this tool right here that's on the screen helps me remember that what application in your life looks like might not be the same as what application in my life looks like, even though we're moving toward the same vision. If you want it and I want it, then I can be patient with you in figuring out what the Lord's trying to have you do, as you're patient with me, figuring out what the Lord's trying to have me do, if we're moving to the same vision. Does that make sense? So this right here is a tool that can help me not think that you have to be in lockstep with me for us to be unified. Another tool that I find helpful for fostering unity is the authentic family slide that asks the question, which relationships and ministries am I investing in? Which relationships and ministries am I investing in? Because if I'm investing in my family, which is one of the smaller circles, if I'm investing in my family, I'm not investing in them as though they are optional relationships, am I? Do you? Do you treat your family like they're optional? Well, what if we also invest in our life groups as though they're not optional? What if we also invest in the congregation at large and say, how can I invest in these people as though they're not optional? Because everything about the way North America does church treats church relationships as optional. But what if we said we're called to something better than that? In Christ, I'm called to make these relationships matter. Because Jesus says they actually do. And in fact, in our mission statement, you remember what it says? Loving Jesus by loving each other. And that's taken from Jesus' teaching when he says, a new command I've given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the standard is not optional relationships, but Jesus-like relationships. So what if we pull that tool out sometimes? Maybe, I don't know, once a month, twice a year, however often you want to do it. We pull it out and we say, okay, what would it look like for me to treat the people in my closest group, whether it's the youth group, the life group, the divorce care, the deacons, the worship team? What would it look like if I treat that closest group like family? And if I can imagine what it would look like, am I doing that? We should just kind of self-evaluate like that now and then. So using those tools. And then just a third thing that comes right off of the pages of 1 Corinthians is start blessing people. We can bless people like Paul did. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's about to talk through lots of their issues. And how awesome would it be if someone wrote a letter about all of our church's issues and it got published in a book that is read for the rest of history? That's what Corinth is facing, right? And yet, he starts off with, grace and peace to you. I thank my God always for you. We can do that. And we can call and pray and bless people to what God has called them and equipped them to be. Can we do this? All right, let's pray. Father, would you call us up to live with all that you've supplied? To walk in the power available to us through the presence of your Spirit. To actually embody the teachings and example of Jesus, because Jesus won and shares the spoils with us of victory. Lord, from where we stand in history, unity seems like just a crazy idea that is beyond impossible. But Lord, would you empower us who drink the same cup that you blessed, who eat from the same bread that you said is your body, and we share in the one body. Would you nourish us to pursue that in reality, one body? Lord, would you show me where my attitude needs to change? Lord, in general, I know that I'm a part of the problem. But it's the specifics that I don't like to deal with. So I ask that you would give me and give us courage and wisdom to face the ways that we have been part of the disunity, where we've treated your family like relationships are optional, where we've gravitated only toward what's easy and not toward what's good and true. Holy Spirit, we need a fresh empowering for kindness, for patience, for goodness, for self-control. Lord, we need self-control. We need wisdom to tame our tongues Because we've said a lot of things that didn't need to be said. We've said things that could have been said in a better way. And it's hard to undo that. Lord, work in us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like someone to pray with you, there will be some folks with a little badge that says prayer team at the back, and I'll be probably down here if you'd like someone to pray with you while we sing.